will you friends let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we thank Thee as we come into Thy presence to worship Thee, that we are Thy household and Thy children, aware of our relationship because Thy Spirit makes it known unto us. Because we have Thy Word, we have Thy covenants which have been made with Thy household. We're thankful, our Father, that Thy kingdom, which You have ordained, shall develop in the midst of the earth, and that no power that is formed against it shall prosper. We're well aware, our Father, that in this hour, that only by the guidance of Thy Spirit, with the knowledge of Thy Word, can we understand what it is that is happening. We understand also, our Father, that the victory which belongs to Thy kingdom shall be stimulated by the awakening of Thy people, by their carrying out their instructions and fulfilling the patterns of prophecy, which means battling the powers of darkness, overthrowing the forces of evil, establishing the leadership of Thy kingdom in the earth. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we pray that You will grant unto us an understanding of from whence comes the strength of the powers of darkness and what it is their design. Cause us to know what it is we must do, that we might liberate the earth and establish Thy kingdom in its midst. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand, we say Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then we ask it. Amen. As we turn tonight to our subject of the Antichrist battles the church, it is with a continuous realization that we are in a struggle for survival. The strategies for the achievement of victory have been prescribed by the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. That the struggle is for the earth, make no mistake about it. It not only relates to territories and relates to areas of the earth, but eventually the overthrow of all the powers of darkness. But the Bible teaches a story of what God purposes to do. It unveils its record. It has become a pattern of history. And when we talk about the Bible as history, we are talking about the relationship of a race which God established in the earth to build a kingdom. And this kingdom was a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom made up of His own household to overthrow the powers of darkness. Now the organization of God's kingdom becomes quite obvious as we talk about it in the earth. There are some people that don't want to consider the fact that the kingdom of God is a reality and is in the earth. But a kingdom comes by inheritance. Because the kingdom, my friends, descends from the ruler who is the authority, and therefore the eternal God our Father, who is the ruler of the heavens and earth, hath established His kingdom by inheritance, established a lineage. And when He brought forth the Adamic race, He refers to them as His own household. He permits the scriptural record when He traces His own ancestry in the hour in which God is embodied among men in the earth as the man Christ Jesus is traced back through Matthew and Luke all the way back to Adam. The scripture tells us the son of Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. It's a rather significant thing in understanding the program of God's kingdom that we understand this pattern of ancestry. They understand that what makes the kingdom of God great is the fact that it is the holy seed that has proceeded forth out of Himself. That is His purpose to increase the numbers of His people and the nations and the kingdom which they shall comprise will be made in the sum total of these people under His administration. And that they shall eventually rule over all the earth under God. And that all the peoples of the world shall come to a knowledge of the leadership and the power and the greatness of our God. Now, there is no doubt that the scripture continually informs us concerning opposition. The opposition comes from Lucifer and the fallen angels that rebelled with him. They come from those that didn't keep their first estate in the host of ancient struggle. They intermingled with the races of earth. They produced unassimilatable seeds. They set up catastrophes that go back through the aeons of the yesterdays. When God established the Adamic race, it was the first offspring of His own spiritual beings embodied in the earth in physical bodies. Enveloped with light and glory, which they lost by violations of divine law, but not the seed, not the spiritual capacities which He could quicken, not, my friends, that which God had ordained to preserve. From the very beginning, the great battle against the kingdom of God and against the people that made up His household of the earth was carried on by Luciferian forces, by His unassimilatable offspring, by their design to destroy and break down the program of God's kingdom. From the earliest record of Old Testament scriptures, the way this was conducted was to seek to integrate their society, mongrelize their seed, get them to worship pagan gods, to lose all contact with their faith. Thus it is from the earliest periods of the patriarchs, all down through the structure of the Old Testament, The instruction of God to His people was not only to separate themselves from these other people, to worship only Yahweh, the Lord their God, and to recognize that there was no possible association between other peoples of other races for either intermarriage or the formation of a common government or for any operation of worship of these things which were pagan. Actually, the preservation of race and the preservation of the structure of God's kingdom based on the preservation of a holy seed and the spiritual development which God promised to restore and to renew with His people were the secret of that expanding kingdom. In the Old Testament, from the hour of the later deliverances of your race and the establishment of the covenants which God made, there were given unto them spiritual knowledge and spiritual law, the laws of God, the establishment of the essential patterns of worship. We find established always a spiritual center in God's kingdom. This was a celestial Kehillah, a spiritual embodied center of His kingdom. Now, this is the church in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, or under the New Covenant, which starts, of course, with the revelation of Christ and the fulfillment of that covenant which He made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and then the establishment of a new spiritual center, a powerful organization, a spiritual institution that would move out to all the nations of God's kingdom, and whithersoever by now the people of this race would be. The responsibility of this spiritual center was to quicken their consciousness, to become the oracle of God, to instruct them in the things of God, the Word of God, the pattern of God's purpose. As this new institution in the new covenant order was called the church. Now, in the English language, what we translate as the church was the ecclesia. This was the spiritual center, and from the Greek ecclesia, we catch the pattern of this spiritual center, this organization. It had its strategies, and God had well directed how it would be conducted. He had gathered His disciples around Him during His ministry as the embodiment of God, the man Christ Jesus. And during that period of time, He trained them in the proclamation of the message. He went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He taught that the kingdom was real, the kingdom was at hand, that the kingdom of God was in the earth, that the kingdom of God was developing out of this race, that the people that constituted His disciples had been the celestial children of God out of the heavens. Thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. He taught them that they must awaken this race all over the world, whether it would be found in Western Europe, in every of the places where the seed of this race would be. They were to be called, they were to be quickened. He said, I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life, they never perish. And then He instructed them that they also were not to go to the pagans. Their destiny was not first to Africa or to Asia. It was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not lost as concerning who God was, but lost concerning their relationship to the magnitude of the purposes which He had for them. And so they were to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to tell them that Messiah had come. In fact, there was one thing that was made with the forebears for many centuries in the past, and that was the covenant that God made when He said, My word will not depart out of thy mouth or out of the mouth of thy seed or out of the mouth of thy seed's seed for 1,000 generations. And you can turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, and God says, My covenant with thee is for 1,000 generations. Thus it was throughout the thousands and thousands of years, and for the thousands and thousands of years that are ahead, the purpose of God for the development of His household, the building of His kingdom, was quite clear. We point out to you that all through these scriptures there are references to other races, other peoples. None of these people have the capacity to build His kingdom. Almost all of them are enveloped in the world order, which is under Luciferian power. The program of Christ's ministry was opposed from the very beginning by the descendants of Lucifer. If you go through the structure of the New Testament, you have the account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the ministry of Jesus Christ, of the manifestation of God in the flesh with the birth of Christ, with the declaration of the hosts of heaven, with all the signs and the measures of the sky proclaiming the visitation of God among His people, of whom later the Apostle Paul was to say, all things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. In the course of this ministry, we are to note that though God walked among men, though He wielded unprecedented power as never had been witnessed before by the eyes of man, He could still the wind and the waves. He could raise the dead. He could unstop blind eyes. He could open the ears of the deaf. He could demonstrate His power over matter. He could feed 5,000 with a boy's lunchbox. He could move out to stimulate the mighty demonstrations of spiritual force, always to meet the need of the people. There was no question about the fact that the fullness of God was moving among them. But in the course of this ministry, in the face of all this good, He was under constant opposition. I challenge you to take the book of John and start through the book of John with a pencil And every time you find opposition against Christ, you'll discover it says that the Jews plotted to put him to death. And they took up stones to stone him. And the Jews did this, and the Jews did that. And always they were against God. It's a rather significant thing that Jesus finally denounces them all. And thus it is that in the book of John, he tells them that they are of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. He tells them that they are not his sheep, and he's come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he tells the Jews on Solomon's porch, they are not his sheep. He proclaims his identity as the eternal Father, declares, I and the Father are one. And they took up stones again to stone him. When we talk about the subject of Antichrist, we talk about those that are against Jesus Christ. If they are against Jesus Christ, they are against your God. They are against his embodiment. They are against your faith. And necessarily, they are against the destiny of your race and the kingdom of God in the earth. These become identified as Antichrist. One of the beloved apostles of Jesus Christ was John. John writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John. If you and I turn tonight to the Gospel of John, we discover that he bears the great testimony and record of the purposes of God, of the enemies of Christ, and those that sought to destroy. Then in the book of John, in 1st John, the 4th chapter, he tells you, beloved, speaking to you, that constitute the spiritual center of the kingdom, and the church, and the household of the Most High. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. One of the great strategies against the church is that false prophets have gone out into the world. Now these false prophets are well identified. Know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua the Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus the Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is that spirit of Antichrist that ye have heard, which is already now in the world, he said. Ye are of God, little children, and ye can overcome them, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here is an establishment upon the part of the Apostle John that he has had unveiled to him some of the great mysteries that relate to God's kingdom, especially as it relates to the fact that those that constitute the church, those that constitute this race, have in them the Spirit of God. They are the issue of God. They are the children of God. And greater is he, the Spirit of God, that is in them, than he that is in the world order, which world order is controlled by Lucifer, and whose minions are his own children, as Jesus has said. Now I point out to you that this is not the only time that this is mentioned. For instance, everywhere you go, you discover in the writings of John that he's bearing witness to the powers of darkness. And we are out of God. We are his progeny. We are his issue. And in the 19th chapter, or the 5th chapter, the 19th verse, he said, the whole world lieth in darkness and wickedness, but we who are of God are not of this order. Now, we read over again in 2nd Epistle of John, many deceivers are come into the world who confess that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We turn to the 3rd Epistle of John, and we note again that the declaration here is for the people that constitute the household of the Most High. And that John writes concerning the fact that always the opposition are Antichrist. In the Epistle of Jude, we note again that he bears testimony that there are evil forces, satanic and descended from the forces of evil, unassimilatable offspring of angels that didn't keep their first estate. And Jude, the apostle, writes that these people are brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed because they're in league with the devil and they're fighting God and his kingdom. Of course, these individuals come right out forthrightly and discuss things today that you're told not a Christian is not to consider. However, the fact remains that these were apostles, or these were epistles written by these apostles, inspired by God, concerning the enemies of your faith and your race. There are many that do not understand that you cannot confront the problems of faith without confronting the problems of race. Because the household of the Most High God make up the Adamic race, and they are the people of the Most High. We're well aware today that every attempt is made to cause the infiltration of your race, the absorption of your faith, and the crushing subordination of all that relates to God's Word for you as a people. In fact, we are discovering that the enemies of the church today are seeking to destroy the true church, because the true church, if it fulfills its ministry, exposes the strategy of the Antichrist and calls on Christians to resist the Antichrist, to not join the powers of the Antichrist, but to fight him until he's defeated. Now, For one moment, we would go back to the period that follows the ministry of Christ, his ascension after his resurrection into the heavens. We have, therefore, what's called the Book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. This Book of Acts is the beginning of the story of the New Testament church. You will note that in the very beginning of the New Testament church, in the very opening of the ministry of Peter and John, beloved apostles, who not only proclaimed the message and declared the truths of Christ and of the kingdom, but in the very fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we therefore read that after they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, which is a sect of Jews, therefore laid hands on them and put them in prison because they had proclaimed the gospel. So the opening of the church is opposed by Jews who from their highest authorities seized Christians and put them in prison because the church was beginning to function. Now let's turn from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we move again into the record of what transpires. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, it tells us, "And the high priest arose, and all that were with him, which of course were of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison." Now let's find out who does this. This is warring against the church. This is Antichrist. It was the chief priests, the captains of the temple. It was the high priest and the Sadducees. This is a sect of the Jews. And they put them in prison. What for? Because they had proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Of course, miracles were performed. God had far more power than these Jews. He even let Peter and James out of prison, Peter and John. He restored them in their ministry. He confounded the very Jews many times by the manifestation of spiritual power. But I'm only for your record causing you to know that if you want to be a Bible-supporting Christian and you want your position well-established as to where you stand, what you're against, that war against the church was started by Satan's children, and the people who warred against the church were the Jews. Now, we have a lot of people today that are trying to apologize for Jews and trying to tell us that these are the people of God and they are the kingdom of the earth, but this is, of course, not so. We turn over, for instance, in the continuation of such a declaration to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. "And Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further against the church and took Peter also." Why did he do this? King of the Jews, he killed Christians, he killed apostles, he killed them to please the Jews. For the mighty power of their purse had reached out in power and control. And Herod, of course, was a king of Jews and himself a Jew. And to please the Jews, he persecuted, assassinated, and martyred the apostles. We turn over in the writings again of the book of Acts. And in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we find the opposition which is raised against the apostle Paul. And it says, "A sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, turned his attempt to stir up all the people against Saul." We note that everywhere we go throughout the record of the book of Acts, the 13th chapter and the 45th verse, "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming and stirring up the people." We continue in the book of Acts to the 50th verse of the 13th chapter. And it says, "And the Jews stirred up the devout, even the honorable women and the chief people of the city. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They expelled them from their coasts. Now we continue to note that in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, this is the history of the church. This is its record in the New Testament. "And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and from Iconium, and they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they threw him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Now we continue in the book of Acts, and I would suggest that you just do this for your own education sometime. Take your pencil and go through the book of Acts and see what transpires from one end to the other. And it says here, therefore, that the Jews opposed them and blasphemed and sought to destroy the apostles. We read here that at every turn, and a certain Jew rose up against Paul, and he stirred up the city. Now we can continue in the book of Acts, and we read these words. And it says that, and when 7 days, this is in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, still going on, were almost ended, the Jews that were in Asia, when they saw him, they stirred up all the people that they might lay hands on him. Didn't make any difference where he was. He could be in Jerusalem, he could be in Rome, even when he was on the edge of the cities of Asia, and the Jews stirred up the people against them. Now, in this instance, again, we point out to you that the Apostle Paul, finally in the book of Thessalonians, writing to the people of Thessalonica, after many times these evidences, said the Jews are against God and they're contrary to all men. I think this is rather significant, because the history of persecution against Christianity has been conducted by the Jews who deny the fact that Jesus is Yahshua the Christ. They wage warfare against Christianity, and the beloved apostle said, they that deny that Jesus is the Christ, the same are Antichrist. And Jude said, they are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed as the literal offspring of fallen angels and satanic power. Now, it's a rather significant situation that everywhere where we find any record of trouble and persecution, it comes against the church from these people. We're in a last day period. We're in a climactic period of events unprecedented for the speed with which they are now developing. And we discover that the church is still under attack. In fact, when the great world forces of evil rose to power in your generations and came to their head under world communism, the first victims of the massacre and the design to wipe out the spiritual leadership of your race was the church. And the church, my friends, was under constant and continual attack by organized forces of the revolution, almost all of them being Jews. In fact, I have in my records a great number of the facts and records concerning the Red Revolution that come right out of the archives of the United States government in Washington, D.C. And Captain Schuyler and great numbers of others who were in your Secret Service are reporting back to the government of the United States, whose documents are on file, whose microfilms are in my library, reports constantly continuing that the conspiracy to create the revolution was Jewish-controlled. Most of the Jewish leaders had come from the United States and from Brooklyn and from Rabbi Ben Jacob's own synagogue. That this red echelon of Marxists were none other than American Jews and European Jews and Jews designed to capture the Russians, liquidate the church, that they might carry out in a godless society of their own pagan making a power that they hope to sweep the world, conquer Christian civilization. Never have we had at any time in history anything that even approached this conspiracy in numbers. There were 7 million Christians in the first hours of that communist revolution put to death by the hosts and the forces of Jewry. Now, we point out to you that the strategy of Lucifer is to build a world government. You don't win people to a world government by putting the church to death. You don't win people in Christian nations to the support of your program by waging war against people and inducing them to surrender their rights and their privileges for fear of tyranny and for death and the things that might follow. And so the great strategy was how to capture Christian nations. We in this period of 1965 find that there is a great war for survival by Christian civilization against the powers of darkness that wish to engulf the world. But do not think it's just a matter of survival. There are other facets of this war. There's a great spiritual dynamic moving through the children of God's kingdom being quickened to overthrow the powers of darkness, to break the powers of tyranny, to set the world free under the control of Christian civilization. Now, therefore, there is God's plan to take the earth, and there is the devil's plan to keep it. And the major structure of the devil's plan to keep the earth is to destroy the effectiveness of the spiritual center of God's kingdom, his church, to cut off the voice of the oracle of God, to turn it to the voice of Antichrist, and then seek to engulf the nations of God's kingdom by the processes of deception. That's one of the reasons why the scriptures tell us that the program of Antichrist involves this mystery Babylon the Great's master plot, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet carrying out their activities against the kingdom. We point out that in the structure of such a strategy, that the master design of Lucifer is to build a world government. That this world government is to have absolute authority over all men and all nations. To be successful, it has to include all Christian nations. Thus, the Christian nations must be induced to surrender their sovereignty and surrender their power. You're in a very fortunate position among the nations of the world, because all the white nations and all the Christian nations have the superior technology. You have the highest areas of wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the midst of the earth. Your science progresses beyond all others. We are also aware that with all the cunning of Lucifer and with all the knowledge that he filled up in possession, he has sought to build in the areas of his kingdom the opposition against you and your race. This is one of the reasons why that you have found that with cunning, astute, and keen observers, the children of Lucifer have invaded your nations. They have come in as refugees fleeing from trouble. They've joined themselves to the staff of your investigators. They have looked over the shoulders of scientists. They have stolen your nuclear secrets. They have picked the minds of German and American scientists for the secrets of astronautics and of space. They have launched into the sky their satellites. In fact, you well know that the first satellite launched to the sky was launched by Russia after they had picked the brains of your race and used their restraining forces in your country to keep you from putting the first satellite there. America could have launched that satellite before the Soviet Union, but we were restrained from these areas of development and from this accomplishment by the advisors that were around the areas of influence, and it was being done skillfully by this same cunning. Of course, at first it was not altogether evaluated what this would mean until it entered into the area of weapons and the possibility of the great trajectories and the powerful controls for dropping missiles or bombs upon the earth that such satellites would cause. When we talk about the fact, therefore, that a world government is the first and masterful design of Lucifer to control the earth with the acceptance of this government by Christian nations, the most powerful influence in Christian nations has been the spiritual center of it. What is it? It is the church. In almost all the nations of God's kingdom, the whole center of society, both in colonies as well as in homelands, was the church in their community. It has been through the years of the development of your race that the spiritual center of that community became the area that had the greatest influence upon the peoples of those nations. Here in these United States, the church has been the center from colonial times on down to our day of great areas of community life. No institution had more influence than it did. Therefore, the important thing to do was to infiltrate the church. If possible, to send in Satan's own ministers, which the Apostle Paul told us, no wonder that we would have great and perilous times, because Satan's own ministers, transformed as angels of light, would move in among Christians and seek then to turn them aside from the purposes of God's kingdom. Some of these men go so far as to even deny the deity of Christ and thus unhinge the very foundation of the kingdom and make unnecessary the establishment of such a reign. There are a great number of people that are just brainwashed by the propaganda of the enemy. They've had all the great promises of God spiritualized away. They've had the purposes of God obscured from them as though a shade were pulled over God's plans. And they've been told, take your eyes off of the earth. Don't talk about building a kingdom here. Don't resist darkness here. Fold your hands. Be a martyr. Go to heaven. This is the important thing, because the kingdom of heaven is in the sky and not on earth. The scripture does not teach this. The scripture teaches the universal strength of God's kingdom, but it taught you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The program of God's kingdom, as it was unveiled in the scripture, was for this race that God has placed in the earth to grow and multiply under divine law, to preserve the purity of their race and of their vision, and to occupy the earth and to overthrow the powers of darkness, to bring the glad tidings of great joy if all the kingdom had to offer the world but to resist the forces of evil. Now again, it is to be noted that in Old or New Testament, the strategies of Lucifer were always to seek to buy people's acceptance of their strategies in order that they might find peace or that they might find security from the possible ravaging armies that might march across the earth to divide up its spoils. And so Lucifer then sought to seduce your race early with the promises of peace. In fact, we are told by the prophets that in the climax of the age, when this struggle would come to its fall, that a part of the major battle would be as they sought to engulf you with these very nations that they sought to join you with first. Now, God said that one of the greatest of the conspiracies was, of course, for them to use his prophets or ministers, or proclaim that they were the prophets and ministers of God, and say, peace, peace, when there wasn't any peace. And so I turn for one moment again back to the book of Ezekiel. And there we read these words, in the book of Ezekiel concerning this strategy. And the word of the Lord came unto me, Son of man, you prophesy against these prophets among my people. You prophesy against them that prophesy out of their own hearts. For thy prophets have become like foxes in the desert. They have seen a vain vision. They have spoken a lying divination. Whereas they say that Yahweh says that God has spoken. I have not spoken it at all. Across the nations of the world, we have listened to powerful hierarchies of churches calling the world to pray for peace and to work for peace, to join together in one great world government, in one great fellowship of nations. In fact, when they do this, they do the work of the Antichrist, whether they know it or not. Someone say, you don't say, Dr. Swift, that if we stand for peace, we're doing the work of Antichrist. If the peace that you stand for is the peace of Antichrist, to subordinate your nation and your race to the majority of pagans and peoples of the world, then, my friends, you're doing the work of Antichrist rather than the work of God. There is no doubt, as we turn to Ezekiel, that it says, they have not seen, they have not spoken my word, for I did not say it. They saw lies, and I am against them, saith Yahweh God. My hand shall be lifted up against such prophets that see these things with vanity and divine these lies. And I shall not let them remain in the assembly of my people, because they seduce my people, saying peace when there is no peace. God said there can be no peace on earth until the powers of darkness are overthrown, unto his kingdom is triumphant and supreme from one end of the earth to the other. Because the kingdom of God will receive no rest until evil has been broken. Now, God makes this declaration, therefore, they seduced my people. They tried to bring them into an organization to build a symbolic wall of untempered mortar, and it shall fall. There shall be the great shower of the great hailstones that shall fall in that stormy day, and it shall rend it. And when that wall is fallen, and it shall then be not said unto you, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing, where is ye daubed it? What happened to this mortar? The reason why God says is, I am going to rend this wall. I'm going to rend this organization, this false peace and this thing. I'm going to rend it myself, he said, with my fury, with the great o'erflowing hailstones of my anger. My fury shall come upon it. Now, when God talks about these hailstones of his anger, these bombs and this destruction, he's talking about the destruction of a world order that has been built with untempered mortar. Untempered mortar means without the Spirit of God. There's no way for the children of God's kingdom to join with the pagans of the earth and do it with God's Spirit, because his Spirit is not upon this. His judgment goes out upon your joining yourself to satanic forces. This is not only an ideal prophecy in the symbolism of the United Nations, but it points out what the United Nations is. It is a wall of untempered mortar seeking to absorb you living stones into a wall that has no conformity to pattern, and you're placing your hope in something false and has no capacity to provide peace or security. Besides, we're not sure we want peace or security except the peace of God on God's own terms for a world that has been brought back in proper submission to the Eternal Father. Let us point out to you that that among the areas of master strategy today, the design is to overcome all opposition to the support of the United Nations. You know what's happened historically? Remember when we gave you previews of events this year, and we said this is one of the years that could end the United Nations? We're very close to it. God's about to bring it down. It's going to be torn with war. It's going to be unable to produce peace, and God's going to rend and destroy it so that you will not remain a captive inside this institution with your hands tied. Now, you know, right now, the United Nations is almost folded up. United States News last week says they don't know how whether it can last much longer. In fact, I'll show you how impotent this movement has become. In the first place, we have been joined with pagans, and we've had to carry most of the bills. We have been involved in things we shouldn't have been involved in, like suppressing countries that wanted to be free. All this in the guise of democracy, which of course is not the position of an intelligent Christian. We stand for the great republic, which is our national life, for the program of God's kingdom. But this mob mass rule, made up of the masses of all the pagans, is not the program of God's kingdom. Now, the Russians wouldn't pay their responsibilities. The French wouldn't pay theirs. It was a rather interesting week this week for one day this last week when they came together to vote. All of the attempt to avoid any split in the United Nations was going on. Our sorry representative, Mr. Stevenson, was all aflutter. Oh, my, my. This thing is in dangerous shape. Anything must be done to avoid a direct issue. We don't want a challenge. We don't want to push it right to the point. Though he had, at previous points, pointed out that we wanted to make the Russians pay. But when we came right up to the deadline, where they would not be permitted to vote unless they paid, he backed up. So the issues were up. We couldn't get beyond it very far. The world was in upheaval. War was going on in Asia. It was about to expand. It was about to sweep all Asia. Soviet strategies call for conquest of the world. America is being taken in by false peace conferences and disarmament plans. And the master design was to get the world now go along with eventually a United Nations without any obligations upon those that wish to shirk them. So Mr. Stevenson didn't want the United Nations to fold up. There were too many problems. In fact, we haven't had any decisive United Nations meeting of the Assembly of the United Nations since last December because Russia hadn't paid its bill. They didn't want to force the issue. So Mr. Stevenson got up and he was going to say that we'll just go through the technical areas of discussing some of these things. And since it's only policy votes before us, we're not going to say that Russia can't vote or any other country can't vote because they haven't as yet paid their dues. But Albania, who wanted to force this thing to an issue, got up and demanded that a vote be taken on this matter as to whether or not we were going to let the Soviet Union vote without paying their dues, or whether America was going to get tough, and they forced the issue. And you know, my friends, nobody had enough courage to play the issue to the end, so they took another vote, and they adjourned the United Nations till next September. Now let me show you something. Here you are, in the midst of world crisis. Here you are, and this is supposed to be an arbitrating institution as well as a world government. And in the midst of such a crisis, it closes its doors until next September rather than say the Russians don't pay the bill, they have to get out. Because we've been paying most of the bills. In fact, we even had the secretary or the ambassador for the United States, Mr. Stevenson, suggesting that we go out to the women's clubs and the churches and we raise the money to keep this great institution going. All right. God Almighty says, I'll tear it apart with bombs and bitmen and bombs over the world. In fact, we might even get one in New York. The Russians promised us one last week. I don't quite think they'd like to hit that target, but they might. You know, my friends, in this past week, the Soviet Union said, if we continued to fight against communism in the North Vietcong, that they would atomize us. Of course, we know that our own Secretary of Defense comes out of the Pentagon and says, oh my, we must do all we can to avoid nuclear war. We can't retreat, we can't use our good weapons either, because if we have an atom war, 100 million will die in America, 100 million in Russia. This could be the end. Now listen. The one institution, when it does its job, that will challenge the program of Antichrist is the Church of Jesus Christ inside the nations of His kingdom. For this reason, therefore, we have had a denunciation growing through the last few years from awakened Christians in their pulpits. And you know that actual pressure has been placed upon churches and upon ministers in these United States that if they preached against or denounced the United Nations, they'd lose their tax exemption status. Well, my friends, they may think they can get away with this, but it can't be legally done under the laws of our nation when you can turn to the book of Ezekiel and see that God has cursed this wall of untempered mortar and this false peace and this joining together of those that are against God and against their faith. And we can show you that New Testament instruction is to come out from among them, be separate or segregated. You can't intermarry. You can't join yourself to them. You can't fuse yourself with them. And then in the book of Revelation, God speaks concerning this whole conspiracy and said to His people, come out from among them and separate yourselves from these people. For if you don't come out of Babylon, you're going to be partakers of her judgments that are going to come upon her. So again, we point out to you that the church is responsible to awaken its people to get out of this evil, to stir all of the voice of the nation to opposition against this, though your politicians and your leadership move in this dangerous direction. Now, let's take a look at some of the things that are transpiring. You've had economic upheaval. The magazines and the press of this week point out the fact that money is all in upheaval. Nobody knows what the economy is going to do. This morning, the Los Angeles Times turned and said, what's the outlook? Why, he says, the whole economy is going to perdition in a basket, he says. Nobody knows where they're going, what's going to happen. Everything's in upheaval. He says they don't know where the money's going. There's a run on banks to get money to buy stocks and property because they're afraid of the dollar. There are banks that are insecure, everything's unstable, and there is one nation that has just told America, we're going to take all the gold out from under you, and you'll have no foundation for your economy. The president asked for a large part of the gold support to be pulled out from under the national currency and the backing of our money, and hasn't come up with anything to put behind it instead. They're trying to take away our silver, give us paper, plastic, and some new material that Union Carbide makes as a substitute for silver. And my friends, the reason for coinage is that a gold coin or a silver coin has its own value by its own weight as men accept it. But they have refused you in this country the right to have the gold coin. They want to confiscate the silver coin, and they want to tell you that you can't have it, but the rest of the world can buy it. This is a part of Mystery Babylon's great operation. Now we point out to you that it is the Church of God today which is responsible, first, last, and foremost, to instruct the people, kin to God, that they are not to support the financial institutions that live by usury and by confiscating the vast production of a people. Today, over one-third of all your production in America is absorbed by the Federal Reserve System, a group of private banks, largely Jewish, and now under world international control. I point out to you that one-third of your production, you say, is this true? Yes, one-third of your production goes into the usury operations of this machinery. The church is declared responsible to proclaim this because God hath laid down the principles and requires that the church, as his oracle, call upon people for this obedience. No wonder it is that some seek to even relieve the church from the areas of responsibility concerning the laws of God. They say, we're not under law, we're under grace. Nobody's supposed to preach the laws of God. But Jesus said, blessed is the man that teaches my laws to obey it. Now I tell you this, that the laws of God were given for a society, for a people, and for a race. When they obeyed it, they received blessing. When they disobeyed it, they were in great trouble. I point out to you then that the Antichrist today is waging war against the church. He's seeking to gain influence in the areas of government and has already gained it. When I look over the panorama and array of individuals that surround the chief officials of our nation, I say, how could this happen in a great Christian country except they be asleep and the church had not proclaimed its message? This hour, the church is being re-stimulated and awakened. There have been those that never bowed the knee to Baal, and thus the program of Antichrist is to wage war against the church. When to be popular is more important than to be truthful. When, my friends, to proclaim a lie or to advocate something to be popular with the dusty peoples and the dark peoples of earth. And when a chief evangel, supposedly the church, can do this, then God save America. When Billy Graham can stand up in the Hawaiian Islands, as he did last week, and tell them that Jesus was not a white man and Christianity is not a white man's religion. He was half black and half white because he comes out of Africa and Asia, said Billy Graham. Jesus was a mulatto. Let me tell you this. There is nothing that is as unscriptural and as foolish as this fantastic statement. How can a man who claims to be fundamental and believe in the divine origin and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and advocate that he could be half white and half black? There'd have to be a Negro father involved in here because Mary, my friend, was white. One says, well, of course he didn't mean that, but this is what he said. He never even thought it through. He was just trying to please the dark masses. He was trying to go along with the popular pattern. He has been supporting in his preaching the teaching of a grand design and a great society in which we would have a great brotherhood of man and try to make this acceptable. And I'm going to tell you that there are a lot of preachers today who are selling out the gospel of the kingdom, their faith and their race, when they go along with this kind of a message in order to get the approbation of the peoples round about. You don't preach on the steps of the Capitol with a rabbi on one side and people that deny the very deity of Christ joining with you in the service and have their approbation and carry out the evangelistic work of the church today. Let me point this to your attention. When the Encyclio, Pope Pius XIII, he had called for peace on earth, Bagavatella, a conference was held the day before yesterday in New York City. 2,000 representatives from the nations of the world came. They are referred to here in yesterday's Herald Examiner as the elite historians and statesmen of the world. What did they come for? It was an emergency session to produce at once a world rule before the world blew itself up. And from the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, the chairman of that committee, Mr. Fulbright, was the American spokesman, and he called on the immediate burying of all areas of differences between America and the Soviet Union, called on the burial of what he called the terrible abstract ideas that separate us, and to form one great unity and eventually one great world order. And then Mr. Toynbee, who sold out to the Jews when he changed history for them from his first history book to his second one, said that unless the nations of the world now surrender their sovereignty, form a world government of all men and all races, the world was going to see the annihilation of the human race. I'm going to tell you that against such propaganda of the Antichrist, men who are under the control and under the influence of those that design the end of God's kingdom, were it not for the oracle of truth that emerges out of the true church of God, our men would fall asleep and surrender to their own destruction. The Antichrist still battles the church. They are taking means to try to stir up an area of denying the church. Any rights or any privileges in this nation, if it opposes their world government scheme. In fact, one of the most unique things out of this discussion is the statement that those that oppose world government today are still savages and barbarians, refusing to move with the advance of man. And I want you to know that the kingdom of God is not to be joined to the powers of darkness, but must resist this kind of thing. Now just stop and think for a moment. These United States, the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July, 1776, a nation from that day to this that has risen head and shoulders above every other people of every other race on the face of the earth, and only the nations of the white race can even stand in comparison with you. A nation of Christians. A nation in which technology and spiritual force has been demonstrated. Now, in this nation, could you imagine that the hour would come when, because there are powers of darkness that want to sweep the world, because they rattle the saber, because we are destiny bound to resist them, that there would be 2,000 people gathered out of our nations and their nations to say whether the state wants it or not, whether the people want to go along with it or not, we're going to have to take the thing in our hands and form a world rule, a world government to save the rest of them, because they don't know enough to know what to do about it. The time has come when this elite core of the great society of the world conspiracy of the Antichrist are seeking now to strengthen the United Nations by letting this dissolve and free form a new world government, world rule organization, and not give you much choice about it, but to put you in it whether you like it or not, and silence and remove everybody that opposes it. This is a part of the strategy. And the newspaper can tell you that they met to draw this up to help implement it. They say we have to go fast because everything is shaky. The nations will be in a wholesale war. And of course, the funny thing is, when those that promote the war have their representatives there at the same time. As we point out to you, one of the greatest dangers that face us at this time is that the administration will not stand up to its position of opposition and the use of bombs and of weapons against the expansion of the communists. Someone said, we must defend the Vietnamese. We've made promises to them. Well, the thing that we must do is defend the sphere of influence that affects the whole Pacific, because these interests are vital to us and to the kingdom of God. I don't think we have to worry too much about commitments to the Vietnamese. Nobody knows who the Vietnamese are for or who they're for among one another. They've overthrown the government 3 times in the last 3 days, and there hasn't been any government then since we put out the news and the Christian administration in that country in the dreadful days of the Kennedy administration. I point out to you that you have no business in alliance with any non-Christians And the day the DM regime went out and the new family was removed, in that day, my friends, you should have fought this as your battle and paid no attention to whether Buddhists or anybody else liked it or not. Buddhist priests have been betraying you. The pagans have been seeking to bring about your downfall, and they don't love you. They still hate you even there. The fall of Thailand, the unification of Cambodia and Laos, the occupation by wave after wave of all the peninsula and the rest of Indochina will follow through in the very near future. The reopening of the Korean War, which is now only weeks away, is going to demonstrate a greater power upon the part of the Red Chinese and the communist hordes than ever before. Submarines from Soviet Russia supplying manpower and equipment, even landing subversive forces in your own country. What happened this week? This very week, 19 trawlers sought to capture and take an American trawler and fishing boat off Nantucket, 50 miles from New York City. Don't talk to me about the community of nations because of some engine trouble and because a trawler had relayed for assistance because it couldn't even start its generator so that it could relay a message for help to the Coast Guard. And so it tried to get the neighboring Russian trawlers to signal in. Their trouble first started when they became tied up with Russian nets. And the Russians refused to send the message to the Coast Guard, but tried to board the ship. They demanded the surrender of the American ship to the Russians. Fortunately, they were able to get their generator going. Why are the Coast Guard? How about this in your waters? A ship was off San Francisco Harbor while we were in San Francisco. This is a Russian ship. It's outside of the legal limit that is prescribed as the national sovereignty of your territory under your sovereignty. But this ship there is relaying messages, sending out code signals. It may be acting as a guide ship for submarines, but strange and peculiar colored smokes are seen going into the sky. Substances are being released into the air with onshore winds. And I discovered while there that there's a general opinion that they may be experimenting with germ warfare right off of San Francisco Harbor, putting their poison pollens and their viruses in the winds. Never has there been anything quite like this in your history, because we're moving into a new area, a new technology, a new force, as it were. And we are fighting for survival. Now, we point out that among five of the major denominations in their conferences and assemblies this year, a position was taken that every minister was to be disciplined who opposed or said anything offensive against the United Nations. In some of these churches, it was suggested that ministers would eventually be removed if they did not desist from this great program, and then five major denominations in the United States, under the pressure of international Jewry and under the pressure of their massive conspiracy, gave approval to an organization of world government. In fact, among three of these denominations, they went so far as to say, the more quickly we dissolve nations and form one great common family of man, we will be better off. That we need a communication of ideas from all levels of religion in order to step into the great grand area of peace. That our great responsibility is to alleviate suffering and poverty and get behind the president in his grand design. All right. I point out to you again that this is what the scriptures meant when it said false prophets. This is what the scriptures meant when it said Satan's ministers transformed as angels of light. So the Antichrist continues to fight. It's a rather significant thing that the Anti-Defamation League came out with some new books. American Jewish Committee and all of the various Jewish organizations. All of them are aligned with total liberals. All of them are opposed to anybody that opposes United Nations and opposes integration and mongrelization. In fact, they classify you and lump you together still as the right wing and the extremists. When last week Mr. Musk had been speaking before the Nybrith conference, it said, don't be complacent, they are gaining strength, the right wing is increasing, and their plans are still to upset this whole structure of this social order that we are building. We were successful. We won. Our candidates won. Our representatives were elected to the Congress and to the Senate. But he says, we can't rest here. We've got to find some way to suppress and block this attempt upon this right wing to take over. Who is your enemy? The Jews, my friends, in the United States. This was their program. This was their victory, they said. This was their design to suppress you. It doesn't change any. When I turn to the book of Revelation and we find out who runs the world order and who's designing to destroy and suppress the nations of God's kingdom, I find it's the same merchants and the same people that put to death all the early Christians and waged war against all of the prophets that God sent into the world, and even waged war against Christ himself, and it tells us it's the same people. And so I guess it makes it quite clear for you to understand. This is the heart of Antichrist, and Antichrist is at war with the church. There is no room for the church under any guise of any falsely interpreted passages, which they cannot find anywhere in the Scripture, support their making friends with the enemy, or their desisting and seeking to break the power of every non-Christian force from every Christian nation in God's kingdom. So I point out how fast these things cut. Every major news magazine this week talked about the falling economy, talked about the instability, talked about the fact that they don't know which way to turn. And though highest business that has been done in the last few weeks, it's mass sale of stocks as people are dumping money to buy it. That's why there was so much business done. They came out to acknowledge this week in the financial sheets that the tremendous profits they talk about in business has only come by the escalation of the shares of stocks. By increasing their values, they have said, look at how much has been sold. Look at the tremendous amount of business. And the fact actually remains it wasn't a vast amount of production that was paying its dividend. It was the escalation through the increasing purchasing and the advancing prices. We point out to you at this very moment that Mystery Babylon comes to its full. They are attempting to capitulate us by fear into subordinating our economy to the World Monetary Fund of the United Nations and ask them to take over our economy and guide us out of our trouble by directing the dispersing of the monies for our goods. Did you know that France is not only advocating this, but Mr. Euthant sent a set of suggestions for peace in the world, for economic problems to the President of the United States. The President said he didn't like to consider withdrawal from Vietnam, that we didn't like to change these policies, but the world's in trouble. We're in economic trouble. We're in world crisis. And so he will consider these suggestions. And so we're only 1 week from another statement by France that we'll send advisors to the North, Vietcong. We'll help them. We'll help the communists against the invasion of the imperialists from the United States.